The last time I spoke, we started the sermon on family. So today we're going to go to part two of the subject of family, part two. And it's covering the fundamental subject of as for me and my house. Let's turn over to Joshua and review just a little bit to bring us up to where we want to go into part two today. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. Joshua said this, "Now therefore, fear the Eternal and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Eternal. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." And then he says this, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Eternal." I've tried to develop that point in the first sermon. Now I want to continue to develop that in the second sermon or part two of this series. As you recall, I mentioned that we must make sure that God is at the center of our lives and family. Serving involves the fear of God and walking closely with Him all the time, and it certainly should be a part of our family life. I mentioned that this is not easy. It takes determination and it takes consistency. It is not convenient. And it is not comfortable. It takes sacrifice. It takes planning and commitment and the motivation to follow through on what God says about the family and all aspects of the family. And I began to get specific and get into detail regarding fathers and husbands, and then mothers and wives, and then parents and the training that parents should be giving to each one of their children. Before I get to that part, I wanted to read parts of a letter that you might have already read. Let's work it into this review that we're going through right now. This is from a speech given in Washington, D.C. on March 13, 1905 by President Theodore Roosevelt, and it covered the subject of American motherhood, but other things were covered as well. Here's a quote, "But far more important than the question of the occupation of our citizens is the question of how their family life is conducted. No matter what that occupation may be, as long as there is a real home and as long as those who make up that home do their duty to one another, to their neighbors, and to the state, it is of minor consequence whether the man's trade is plied in the country or in the city, whether it calls for the work of the hands or for the work of the head." He says, no matter what that occupation may be, as long as there is a real home and as long as those who make up that home do their duty to one another, to their neighbors, and to the state. So there's a lot that goes into a happy home and a happy family, as he sees. No piled up wealth, no splendor of material growth, no brilliance of artistic development will permanently avail any people unless its home life is healthy. Unless the average man possesses honesty, courage, common sense, and decency, unless he works hard and is willing at need to fight hard, and unless the average woman is a good wife, a good mother, able and willing to perform the first and greatest duty of womanhood, able and willing to bear and to bring up as they should be brought up, healthy children, sound in body, mind, and character, and numerous enough so that the race shall increase and not decrease. And going on, just as the happiest and most honorable and most useful task that can be set any man is to earn enough for the support of his wife and family, for the bringing up and starting in life of his children, so the most important, the most honorable and desirable task which can be set any woman is to be a good and wise mother in a home marked by self-respect and mutual forbearance, by a willingness to perform duty, and by refusal to sink into self-indulgence or avoid that which entails effort and self-sacrifice." Now, this was in 1905. These words fundamentally are sound and solid and are biblical. What would happen today if someone sat down on a national television show and read these words out and then endorsed these words? There would be hue and cry from all segments of society. What is he saying? He continues, "The woman who is a good wife, a good mother, is entitled to our respect as is no one else. But she is entitled to it only because and so long as she is worthy of it. Effort and self-sacrifice are the law of worthy life for the man as for the woman, though neither the effort nor the self-sacrifice may be the same for the one as for the other." In other words, each has their responsibility in the home. "I believe in the woman keeping her self-respect just as I believe in the man doing so. I believe in her rights just as much as I believe in the man's, and indeed a little more. And I regard marriage as a partnership, in which each partner is in honor bound to think of the rights of the other as well as of his or her own. But, President Roosevelt says, but I think that the duties are even more important than the rights. And in the long run, I think that the reward is ampler and greater for duty well done than for the insistence upon individual rights, necessary though this too must often be. Your duty is hard, your responsibility great, but greatest of all is your reward. I do not pity you in the least. On the contrary, I feel respect and admiration for you. You see how far we have gone away from this in a century? You see how the country used to be and had so many good things going for it, and how far it's drifted away from these things, and now we have so many bad things in the country in regard to family. Now, we have made progress in many areas, and therefore, we are better off in many areas. There's no doubt about that. But when you start talking about standards and values and family and unity and the kind of homes and households that God wants us to have, we had more of that in this period of time that President Roosevelt was giving this speech than we do in our time. And he's not correct on every single thing, but many of the concepts and standards and points and principles that he's mentioning here are found in the Bible. And he is right, and they do work, and they did produce tremendous results in family life and in communities and in areas that flowed out of a happy family and a happy home, education, business, commerce, and all kinds of institutions in the society at that time, farming, for instance. Into the woman's keeping is committed the destiny of the generations to come after us. What's more important for a wife and a mother and a homemaker than that? Into the woman's keeping is committed the destiny of the generations to come after us. In bringing up your children, you mothers must remember that while it is essential to be loving and tender, it is no less essential to be wise and firm. Foolishness and affection must not be treated as interchangeable terms. And besides training your sons and daughters in the softer and milder virtues, you must seek to give them those stern and hardy qualities which in afterlife they will surely need. Afterlife not referring to death or that. He's talking about later life. Some children will go wrong in spite of the best training, and some will go right even when their surroundings are most unfortunate. Nevertheless, an immense amount depends on the family training. If you mothers, through weakness, bring up your sons to be selfish and to think only of themselves, you'll be responsible for much sadness among the women who are to be their wives in the future. If you let your daughters grow up idle, perhaps under the mistaken impression that as you yourselves have had to work hard, they shall know only enjoyment, you are preparing them to be useless to others and burdens to themselves. Teach boys and girls alike that they are not to look forward to life spent in avoiding difficulties, but to lives spent in overcoming difficulties. That's a very important thing. Think about that. Teach boys and girls alike that they are not to look forward to life spent in avoiding difficulties, because they will come, but life spent in overcoming difficulties. Teach them that work, not just for themselves, but also for others, is not a curse, but a blessing. Seek to make them happy, to make them enjoy life, but seek also to make them face life with a steadfast resolution to wrest success from labor and adversity, and to do their whole duty before God and to man. Surely she who can thus train her sons and her daughters is thrice fortunate among women. And finally, the way to give a child a fair chance in life is not to bring it up in luxury, but to see that it has the kind of training that will give it strength of character. Now, if you've read anything about President Theodore Roosevelt, you know that he promoted what he called the strenuous life. He was a very frail child. He wasn't expected to live very long. I think he had a deadly case of asthma. But he overcame all of his health problems by embracing the strenuous life and by pushing his body so that it got so strong, it compensated and overpowered the weakness that was there. He also was a family man, as I recall. He had 5 children, and he traveled around the world, but his most enjoyable days were when he could get home and get out in the yard and play with his kids, tramp through the woods with his kids, ride horses with his kids, do everything with his children. He just loved it. And there's a lot written about that. So we're reading things that the man said who tried to practice what he preaches here, or what he taught. The way to give a child a fair chance in life is not to bring it up in luxury, but to see that it has the kind of training that will give it strength of character. Even apart from the vital question of national life and regarding only the individual interests of the children themselves, happiness in the true sense is a hundredfold more apt to come to any given member of a healthy family of healthy-minded children, well brought up, well educated, but taught that they must shift for themselves, must win their own way, and by their own exertions make their own positions of usefulness, than it is apt to come to those whose parents themselves have acted on and have trained their children to act on the selfish and sordid theory that the whole end of life is to taste a few good things. The woman's task is not easy. No task worth doing is easy. It never is. Just show me anything that's worthwhile and lasting that's easy. It doesn't matter what you want to talk about. If anything is lasting and worthwhile, it's going to take effort and tenacity. It's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take sweat. You're going to have to work at it. I've never seen an exception to that. There's degrees of difficulty, yes, but anything worthwhile and lasting is going to involve some hard work and some effort and some difficulty. You're going to have to stick to it and hang in there. The woman's task is not easy. No task worth doing is easy. But in doing it, and when she has done it, there shall come to her the highest and holiest joy known to mankind. And having done it, she shall have the reward prophesied in Scripture. For her husband and her children, yes, and all people who realize that her work lies at the foundation of all national happiness and greatness, shall rise up and call her blessed. We find that, of course, in Proverbs 31. So I just wanted to go through some of that by way of review, mentioning some things about fathers and husbands and wives, and especially mothers, and child training, and child caring and loving as far as parents toward children. And now I want to pick up where we left off last time. I concluded by spending some time talking to parents about really caring for their children, loving them, spending time with them. Some parents spend more time with other children than they do their own children. Some parents do more for other children than they do their own children. First come our individual children, complimenting them, encouraging them, as well as correcting them, and as well as the time for discipline. And we have to remember, there is a time for discipline, and we can't let love blind us on this point. And sometimes love does blind parents on this point. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, I get the impression sometimes that some parents think, well, I understand that's true, but not my child. But no, your child, all children. You know, all of us have human nature, and children have human nature. And so we all have to work on that, and we have to teach them to work on that too. And when love blinds us to that fact, and we begin to ignore this verse and disagree with this verse, we're going to find trouble comes. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. It's just there, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You know, the other day I was at the store picking up a couple of things, and I walked down an aisle by the meat counter, and I saw two little boys there. One of them was probably, I don't know, 8, and maybe the other was 5. They were just pushing as hard and as fast as they could on the meat that was in a carton and had cellophane tightly wrapped over the top. And they were having great fun just popping every one of those cellophane bubbles. And so I walked up there and I just looked at them. And then I started looking around for the parents, and they were nowhere to be found. And they took off. The kids did. So I went up front and I reported it, and they called back there and asked somebody to check it out. And then somebody came up there and said, they ruined the meat. They ruined the meat. So I started looking around the store for the parents. I couldn't find the parents anywhere. Where were the parents? That's vandalism. That's stealing from that store. They ruined that meat. Not all the meat and all the counter, but they ruined some really expensive, good meat. On our way back from the feast, we stayed in a very nice hotel, and the next morning we went down to have breakfast. And this time there were two children, a boy and a girl, and the parents were there, but they just took over the restaurant. We went down there to have a nice, quiet breakfast, And they were squalling and yelling and running back and forth. So finally, they took them way over in kind of a darkened part of the restaurant and tried to contain them, which they could do a little bit. And then here they come again, and they got them back over there. Don't do that. Yes, I'm going to do that. No, don't do that. I am going to do that. No, don't do that. And so on. And so finally, when they finished eating, you almost felt like dodging when they came back into the main area and headed out. After that, we went out to the front desk to check on a matter. And they were just rolling around right out there in front of the front desk in the lobby, just getting down and rolling, rolling, rolling. And if somebody had come through there, they could have rolled up against them and tripped them. And I thought, where are the parents? And then I found them. They were sitting over there talking to one another and having coffee. Now, that's not uncommon today. That's not uncommon. Someone told me the other day that they were at a particular activity, and a woman came walking in with her child, and the child just started screaming, screaming, yelling, yelling, screaming, yelling. And she just sat there and wouldn't do anything. And two or three of the ladies sitting around her started talking to her. And she said, well, I'm a teacher and I deal with kids all the day long. When I come home, I am not going to deal with mine. And she just let them scream and yell. Now, to say this is rare would be wrong. It's not. It's getting more and more commonplace. And it doesn't ever have to happen. We can't do anything about it out there, but we can make sure it doesn't happen inside God's church. It's not fair to the child to allow this kind of thing to go on. So that kind of ties in with what we've already covered regarding parenting. What I want to do now is spend quite a bit of time in this particular sermon, part two, talking to the sons and daughters. We've talked to the fathers and husbands. We've talked to the mothers and wives. We've talked to the parents. Now I want to talk to the sons and daughters of all ages. I want to talk to you, and I want to show you in the Bible some of the things that God says to all of us, no matter what age we are as sons and daughters. You know, the youth in God's church have a tremendous advantage because they are in God's church. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14, breaking into a thought, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. In other words, that's saying that because the wife is in the church, she's going to be blessed. She's going to have answers to her prayers from Almighty God. She's going to have special care because she's in the church. And some of that is also going to be a benefit for her unconverted husband. You hear about in warfare, when there's a bomb dropped, there's collateral damage. That means the bomb was dropped on the house, but the house next door might have received some damage too because of the vicinity that it was in. Well, these are collateral blessings, if you know what I'm saying. The wife is going to really be blessed because she's in the church, and the husband's going to benefit from some of those blessings because he's married to her, and therefore he's set apart for some of the special care given to his wife in the church. Same as when the husband is in the church and the wife isn't. But then let's notice what it says. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. And so now your children are sanctified as well. Your children are set aside as well. When you're in the church, or when one of you is in the church, your children are set apart in a special way. God is going to look after them in a special way. Blessings he pours out on the parents will also be poured out on the children. He's going to hear their prayers. He's going to respond to their needs. And so the children in God's church are set apart. They are sanctified. They have a special status in God's eyes because they're in God's church. And so I'm talking to all of you children now. This is a real special blessing that children in the world don't have. Now let's turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. Now, when should you start to learn about Almighty God? When should you start learning about what he says? When should you start doing what he says? What about praying to him? What about studying out of his word? What about asking questions you might have in order to understand the truth of God? Here's what it says in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. In the days of your youth. See, many people in God's church never heard the truth until they were well on in life. But all of you young people, you know the truth from your youth. You know so many things about life and about God and about the Bible that nobody else knows, even though you're young. And when you follow what you know about the truth, you're going to be blessed, even though you're young. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw near, when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. In other words, we have peace now. We have joy. We have happiness. We have freedom. The tribulation hasn't hit. And when that does hit, you children want to be in the place of safety with your parents. And you can be and you will be. But you're going to have to start doing what God says early on. And He'll help you do that. And He says, remember now the Creator in the days of your youth. Start early in the right direction and doing the right thing, is what that's saying. And you will be blessed, and things will go well for you, no matter what age you are, 1, 2, 3, 5, 10, 15, whatever. And there's another verse that ties right in with this, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. You know, my mother and father are both dead now. I wish they were both living. I wish I could go for a walk with my dad and talk things over with him. I wish we could sit on the back porch and I could run some questions by him. I used to do that. I think about him every day. I miss him. There are times when I wish I could spend time with him and get help from him, but I can't. He's gone. And I wish that I could spend time with my mother, sit down in front of the fireplace and talk things over with her, get out in the garden and help her, listen to her when she's singing and making the meal. I wish I could. I can't. She's gone. See, when you have your mom and dad, you can't imagine not having your parents. Or if you have one parent, you can't imagine not having that one parent. You think it's going to keep going forever, but it doesn't. And when you lose them, they're gone. You need to think about that. Husbands need to think about that as far as wives. You know, we think, well, they'll just keep right on going and going. And sometimes, no, they don't. And now she's gone. And you think, oh, if I'd only taken advantage of life and living and the marriage while she was here, or the same with the husband. We take things for granted with various members of the family. We think, well, they're just always going to be here. But they're not. And sometimes they're not in an unexpected way. And then they're gone. And then, well, I wish I'd have listened to him more. I wish I would have spent time with him more. I wish I'd have sent him a note. I wish I'd have made his special treat. I wish I would have complimented him, and so on. It reminds me of what Mr. Armstrong wrote, and I don't want to get morbid here. That's not the point. But he wrote this in the funeral ceremony. And here's the thought that I wanted to quickly focus on in this particular ceremony. Surely life and death are the most important of all questions, and the ones to which we devote the least study and thought, life and death. I don't mean we have to get scared and uptight and start thinking about death. What I mean is, let's think about life. Let's think about life and let's realize we have life. We have our children. I have my husband. I have my wife. I have my parents. I have my grandparents. I have my brothers. I have my sisters. They're here. They're alive. Look at this. I don't know how long they're going to live. We all may live long, productive lives, but we might not. What we need to do is make the most of a wonderful situation. Take advantage of it. Be so thankful for your parents. Be so thankful for your mom. Be thankful for your father. Be thankful for your uncles and your aunts. Be thankful for your cousins and your brothers and sisters, and enjoy them and respect them and have fun with them and work hard with them. Don't take them for granted because they can slip away so quickly. They can die so easily. Think about that, and it should help us to realize, I want to be more careful about the blessings that God has given me. I want to be more careful about my family. I want to go out of my way to show respect and to show love and to be thankful and to appreciate every member of the family. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't have good, strong, thorough discussions about matters that need to be settled. Doesn't mean that there shouldn't be discipline there when it's needed. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't ask questions and get answers. Doesn't mean any of that. But what's so human and so normal in terms of human nature, but what's so often the tendency is we get so caught up in this, that, and the other thing, and we forget what's really important. And we forget to be polite and courteous and appreciate one another and thank one another and respect one another, spend time with one another and relish doing things together as a husband and wife and as brothers and sisters and as family. We forget that. And that's the point Mr. Armstrong was talking about right here. Surely life and death are the most important of all questions and the ones to which we devote the least study and thought. Well, we need to devote some study and thought to it. And so, kids, I want you to think about this regarding your parents. Be thankful you have a mother that just loves you and cares for you, and a father and an uncle and a brother and a friend, but mainly the family. Notice this in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Oh, I know sometimes it's tough. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes you don't understand. But it's your mother or it's your father. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Notice verse 2. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And here's the promise. Verse 3. That it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Look at that. Now, I want you to think about something, what we just read there. Did you know that when you obey your parents, you're obeying God? And when you disobey your parents, you're disobeying God? That's the connection. Why is that? Here's how it works. When you obey your parents, you're obeying God because God says, obey your parents. When you disobey your parents, you're disobeying God because God says, don't disobey your parents. I'm not saying your parents are God. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is, Jesus Christ says to the wives, submit yourself unto your husband. When you do that, you're obeying God. When you don't respect and submit to your husband, you're disobeying God. There's the connection. It's kind of like when God told Samuel regarding Israel wanting a king. He said, Samuel, they've not rejected you. They've rejected me. That's how high it goes. So, children, keep this in mind. You want to obey God. I know you do. And no matter what age we are, including me. And of course, you know, my parents are gone. And so when you become an adult, you no longer are expected to obey your parents. You're expected to honor them, however, and listen to them and get advice and obey your parent in heaven, Almighty God. But as you're growing through to that time of adulthood, just keep this in mind. That you are to honor your father and mother and be blessed for doing so. And when you do that, you are actually honoring God because he says do it. And he will hear you. He will bless you. He will protect you. He will look after you. He will care for you because you are really keeping his word by doing what your parents say cheerfully and in a good attitude. And when you slip up, okay, repent and change. And get to work on the mistake. We all make mistakes. Let's notice 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. Yes, if I still had my mother and father alive today, I loved them and I appreciated them. I think I miss them so much, I might even love them and appreciate them even more. And I hope you children will love and appreciate your parents. You have them. Enjoy them. Learn from them. Tell them you love them. Tell them thank you. Tell them how much you appreciate them. Listen to them and respect them. My dad only had to call my name one time. I don't care if I was caught up in a game or if I'm working or I want to go somewhere. If he said, Charles, I didn't just keep walking. If he said, Charles, I didn't just turn and say, what? Or huh? If he said, Charles, I stopped. And I turned around and said, sir. He only had to say it once. Come over here. I want to talk to you, please. I'm over there. Or be careful riding that horse. Yes, sir. Do your parents have your attention? How long do they have to call you? How many times do they have to call you? If they call your name, do you immediately respond? Do you stop in your track and immediately to your mother say, yes, ma'am? I said, yes, sir, to my dad till the day he died. And yes, ma'am, to my mother. That's honoring them. That's showing them respect. We were taught this. When adults walk into the room, the kids get up and offer their chair. It's rising up before the hoary head. Tell you something else I like doing. When adults were together and talking, and it wasn't something really confidential or private, I like to sit and listen and learn. And I did. When my dad was talking to the men out on the porch, unless he said, we're going to talk about something that you don't need to hear, he'd see me there and let me stay. I'd be sitting on the end of the porch. It might look like I wasn't listening, but I was listening. I was learning lots of things. I wanted to hear that. I noticed my sisters, when my mother would have ladies in and they were quilting, they would sit and they would listen to what they were talking about. Or they went into the kitchen to do some baking. They would go into the kitchen and watch what they were doing. Now, not always. After a while, we all take off and start playing. But there was that awareness. There was that respect. There was that, I want to be taught by my parents so many things in life, so I'm going to be paying attention. I'm going to be watching. And, of course, that behooves the parents to set the right example and to teach the right thing. You know how to teach your children to respect authority? Let them see you respecting authority. And then they pick up on that. So I hope that all of this can be developed in God's church and among the youth in God's church and in the families of God's church. I see a lot of it already there. I think we can all enhance it. I think we can all improve on it. I think we can all develop it, and I'm convinced we will. It's biblical. It's right. It's what God wants us to do. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul was writing Timothy. He was a young minister. He was an evangelist, but he grew up in the church. He grew up being taught the truth. He's like a lot of you young people in the church who have grown up in the church or will be growing up in the church and will be taught the truth. This is precious knowledge. This is incredible information. This is information kids in the world don't have. They don't know why they're here, where they're going, and how they're going to get there. They don't know about the laws of God that if you keep them, you're blessed, and if you break them, you have trouble. They don't know about the principles that are in the Bible regarding relationships with others and regarding family and regarding every facet of life. You do. And you have parents who are setting you an example and parents who are teaching this and ministers who are teaching you this, and you're learning it at church. If you pick up on it, you're going to be way ahead as you get to be an adult. If you ignore it, if you get careless about it, if you reject it, you're going to be way behind when you become an adult. We don't want you to do that. Notice what it says here about Timothy. Paul wrote Timothy, and he says here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them." Verse 15, "And that from a child," look at that, "and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." See, what we want all of our young people to know the scriptures, the holy scriptures, from a child. That means parents need to be busy teaching it. And that means they need to teach their children to come to church with a Bible, with a notebook, with a pen, and to sit and listen attentively to what's being taught. And then to go home and study it and ask their parents. And first thing you know, they're going to know a lot about the scriptures. And then, as they obey them, they're going to be blessed. So be sure, you young people, be sure and follow the example that you find here in 2 Timothy 3:15, and from a child, learn the Holy Scriptures. Soak up this precious knowledge and grow in it and never depart from it. If I were to walk out there on the street and walk up to a person that might be nice and all that and say, "Well, can you tell me what the 7 annual festivals are?" That person probably wouldn't know that at all. "And can you tell me the meaning of those 7 annual festivals and what it all ties into?" If they were a minister for 30 years in some other church, they wouldn't know what I was talking about. But I'd be willing to say that I could walk up with a lot of the young people in God's church and chat with them and say, "Can you tell me what the 7 annual festivals are?" And they could name them off. "And can you tell me the brief meaning of each one?" And they could probably tell me what they picture. And if they don't, that's something to learn, and that's something to have a nice Bible study about with your parents. See, that's what I'm talking about, things like that. Let's notice right here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1. And what we're talking about here is learned at church. It's learned at the feast, but it's also learned in the family primarily. Look at this, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. He says to Timothy, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois," look at that, that's the extended family, your grandmother Lois, "and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in you also," see that? All in the family. the faith that is in you that was first in your grandmother and then in your mother, and now it's in you. All in the family. It was there in the family. You know, that's something I want to take a little time talking about. Have you ever noticed that in this world today, with few exceptions, and there are some, the last thing anybody wants to do is be a close-knit family? They think that would be boring. Children want to have other people over all the time, or they want to go somewhere else all the time. They don't want to have that much to do with their own siblings or with their own parents. Parents want to take off with their friends. They don't want to have that much to do with the children. And home, well, home is just a pit stop. Excitement is everywhere else. Here's how I grew up, and here's how we tried to raise our children. Home is the most wonderful of all places to be. That's where the most fun is. That's where the most security is. That's where the most achievements are done. That's where the hard work is. That's where the good times are. That's where the people are that will love you unconditionally, that you can trust. I want to be home. I want to play with my brothers, and I want to play with my sisters, and I want to do things with my parents, and we want to go together as a family. Now, hospitality is great. Have other people over from time to time. Go visit others from time to time. But I've known families, even in the church, years past, they would never do anything just with their family. They always had to have somebody else to come along, or it was just so boring. It's just us. I saw it all the time. I remember one large family, and I went over and had a visit with them, and I said, "Why don't you just go to the feast by yourself sometime? You'll have room enough in the van. Pack up your stuff, and just your family get in the van and go to the feast and stop and see some historical sites and enjoy an unusual side trip and go to the feast, just your family." You know what the kids thought? "Oh my, how boring. If it's going to be interesting, I got to have some of my friends there." That's really pathetic. That's really pathetic. Home ought to be the place where there's safety, there's comfort, there's security, there's relaxation, there's trust. There's where the really big, exciting things happen. And then sometimes you share it with guests, but not all the time. When does just you and your family do something together? That's all. When do you just take your family unit and go somewhere? That's all. Or do a work project, just you. That's what God wants, what God expects. That's what family really is all about. The family unit, doing things together and then sharing with others from time to time. It should be home and family above all else and everyone else except Almighty God. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 19. Our best friends ought to be in the family. The ones we trust most ought to be in the family. Isaiah 38 and verse 19. The living, he shall praise you as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known your truth. The parents are to teach the children the truth. Sometimes they can get help from the ministry, and then they'll, of course, get help at services. But education starts in the home, and it's the most important place where education takes place. And it's true spiritually as well. As I've said before, you ought to have a plan. You ought to have a plan where the family is going to pray together and then study together. As a family, we used to go in to get our prayer done, and when a new baby came along, we'd lay the little baby up in the middle of the bed. And so we're all kneeled around the bed, and we're taking our turn to pray. They weren't long prayers, and the baby's just laying in the bed. And after a while, when it gets a little older, we let the baby kneel down there with the rest of us. And pretty soon, that little baby started wanting to say some things. And now it's a little girl or a little boy. Well, how does that baby learn how to pray? Here's how. Sometimes we'd ask one of the older kids to do this. Sometimes we would do, "Father in heaven," and then the little baby would say, "Father in heaven, thank you for the food. Thank you for the food." And it wasn't long until they just struck out on their own. And pretty soon they're praying. Same with the Bible study. We sit down. Each one has the Bible. We give the little boy a Bible. It might be upside down. He's still got his Bible there. We turn it right side up. One of the other kids is sitting there and maybe start, "Comfort you, comfort you, comfort you. My people, says your God, says your God. You know what's going to happen next? Then they're going to start reading ahead. And first thing you know, they're going to do their Bible study. From their youth, they are to learn about the things of God. The Father to the children shall make known your truth. Another thing I think that's really important, and I hope you kids would participate in this, and that is pretty regularly, everybody go somewhere, either on the back porch, front porch, in front of the fireplace, or in the living room, and sit down and have a good discussion. Have a good talk about something. Everybody gets to talk and gets to listen. And around the table, when you sit around the table and eat, that shouldn't be World War I, II, and III all wrapped up in one, which is not good for the digestion. It should be a pleasant time, and you'll talk about things there, but there's another time to go and talk about different things that your mom and dad might introduce. Participate in that. Ask questions. Make observations. Involve yourself with your family. And the grass is so much greener over there. It's not really. The green grass is at home. The green grass is in your family. Participate fully in your family and appreciate it. And then when you ask somebody over, they're going to come into a happy family. Or you go somewhere, you're going to spread that happiness there. And of course, one of the greatest ways that parents can teach their children about God and the truth, as well as life, is by example. That's the most important way. But not just that, by instructions as well. But YES lessons that were there under Mr. Armstrong, those were excellent lessons. Correspondence course lessons, those are excellent. The Bible story books, you know, you can take your children and you can read out of the Bible story books written by Basil Wolverton and explain to them, and they then can start reading them themselves. You children, pay attention and listen. And if something is interesting and you want to comment about it, raise your hand, ask your parents if you can. And if there's something that's not clear and you want to ask the question, raise your hand and say, could you please explain what that means? And the parents have a plan. And it should be a daily plan. It doesn't have to be for hours, but a daily plan regarding teaching your children about life, about what works and doesn't work, and especially about the truth. Now, of course, the best time in life is family time, and these concepts that we've been going through also apply to the church family by extension. So you might be single, and you might not have a family, and you might be living alone, but you do have a family. You have the church family. And by extension, these same principles, to one degree or the other, apply. Let's see that. Let's turn over here to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1. Now here's Paul telling Timothy this, but it applies to everyone. Notice the church family. Rebuke not an elder or an older man. That's so unseemly for somebody to yell or chew out or berate an older person. But entreat him as a father. See, now this is talking about interaction in the church. Entreat him as a father and the younger men as brothers. And notice verse 2 of 1 Timothy 5. The elder women as mothers, don't call them mother. You respect them as an older woman. And the younger women as sisters with all purity. See the family components there in the church. There's respect. And there is sharing the abundant life together as the church family. Let's turn now to Titus chapter 2. Titus 2. In verse 1, Paul told Titus, you speak these things. Okay, that's telling me to speak these things, so I'm speaking them. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Verse 2, Titus 2. That the aged men be sober, grave, or serious, have some depth and maturity, temperate, sound in faith, and in love, and in patience. Now look at that. It talks about the older men, and it's saying, now look, men who are getting older, consider this. Don't be silly and empty-headed and shallow. Be serious and mature, sober, grave, temperate, moderation, solid in the truth, sound in faith, showing a lot of love and having it from the heart, and patience. Those are family traits, and those are church family qualities, and they're every family qualities. Verse 3, grandfathers, for instance, need to consider that in the extended family. Grandmothers need to consider this, and older women in the church need to. Verse 3 of Titus 2. The aged women or the older women likewise, that they be in behavior as becomes holiness, not complaining and belly aching and whining and expecting to have preferential treatment, but be holy, be godly. Set the example. Not false accusers, gossiping and picking and nattering, not given to much wine. Look at this, teachers of good things. It doesn't mean that the older women go around lecturing everybody or cluing everybody in or being a know-it-all. But it means, look, you've been around for a while. You ought to be setting an example that others can learn from you. And if they ask, you might be able to help them in a few things. Teachers of good things. I can help you with some recipes if you want me to. I can show you a few things about sewing that you might not know. I learned this about gardening. The older people should be able to do that for the younger people. What I find is that when I take time to spend time with an older, sound-minded person, it's like going to a library and reading from several different books. And I try to pick up as much as I can from them. But what I find is a lot of the younger people, they don't take advantage of this wealth of knowledge that the older people have. And in families, that's true, too. They don't take advantage of the wealth of knowledge that their mom and dad have and the older members of the family, their grandfather and their grandmother, and maybe an older uncle or an older aunt. Well, God says here, take advantage of that. And take advantage of it in the church as well. And the older ones should take the responsibility of setting the example and passing on information, not lecturing, but passing on information in the right way and at the right time, and making sure that what you're passing on is correct. Notice it's still talking about the older women here. It says in verse 4, that they may teach the younger women. Now we're talking about younger women. We've talked about older men, older women. Now we're talking about younger women. That they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. The younger women should be that way. The ministry teaches that. And by example, the older people can teach that. And sometimes, if the younger women want, they can ask the older ones in the church that are solid and sound about experiences they've had in this particular matter and can learn. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, or homemakers. You know what? I don't hear too much now, but I've heard it before, and I even heard it recently, which was just so refreshing. I heard of a woman, and I know I've heard her say it, and not in our family, say, I love to cook. I just love to cook. I like to plan it. I like to do it. And I like to serve it. And I like to see people enjoy eating it. That's really something. Homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now notice, young men, verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Paul is telling Titus, teach the aged men this, teach the older women this, teach the older women that they should set the example for the younger women, teach the young men this. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So he covers older men, older women, and he covers young women and young men. And I'm talking to the youth in this particular part of the sermon. So no matter what age you are, if you are a young woman, start learning these qualities from your mother and from your grandmother and from the older women in the church. And if you are a boy growing up to be a young man, start learning these qualities from your father and from the older men and adults in the church. And believe you me, you're going to be blessed. And God says do this. And when you do what he says, you are going to be blessed. And these are the principles that we're going through here that will put all the families in the church back on the track, and they will become more and more spiritually minded. And as that happens, as the families get back on the track, and we are, but we need to be more solid and then going down the track toward the kingdom. As that happens, then the church will be solidly on track and going right along those tracks toward the kingdom of God. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 127. Psalms chapter 127. We've talked about having God at the center of our families, which is what Joshua meant when he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Eternal. We'll have fun. We'll work hard. We'll travel. We'll enjoy many wonderful things. There'll be a lot of interesting times, hard work. There'll be setbacks. There'll be tough times. There'll be frustrations. There'll be joy and peace. There'll be music, good food, games, friends. And there will be prayer and study, keeping the Sabbath holy, tithing properly, learning about God's law, learning about God's way, participating in God's work, all of that. But all I've been saying, and what I've been saying regarding, as for me and my house, we will serve the Eternal, is summed up very nicely throughout this particular chapter of the Bible, Psalms 127 and verse 1. It says, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, I think we all know that he's not saying, unless the Lord come down there and he pours the concrete, and then he starts nailing together two befores and puts the rafters and the roof and all that. That's not what he's talking about. When Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Eternal, he's talking about his family. And that's what David's talking about here. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. What I hope we can have is tremendously happy families. Families that are living the abundant life. Mothers that are humming and singing and fathers that are whistling and lots of laughter and kids that are smiling. And that will be a house that the Lord is building. And that'll be the church that he's continuing to develop. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchmen wake but in vain. Verse 2, Psalms 127. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. In other words, you're wasting your time to fret and stew and pace and wring your hands and live in doubt. What he's saying here is, you do what you can do and then have faith, and more than that, have relaxed faith. Do what you can do and put everything else in God's hands and enjoy a good night's rest. Verse 3. Now here's a novel set of concepts in this world today. Psalms 127, verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Eternal, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Now, how many adults and how many parents do you know today who feel that way about their children? Children are a heritage and a reward? Well, that's what they are if we appreciate them and if we understand what God thinks and we think like he thinks. When you really give some thought to it, your children are God's children, which he's entrusting in your care to take care of and bring up in his way. You know, he chose the human parents for his son, Jesus Christ, Mary and Joseph, very, very carefully. And he entrusted them to bring Jesus Christ up humanly in the way he should go. Well, you parents have children that are actually God's children, which he's entrusted in your care to bring up in the way they should go, so that one day they'll end up in his family. That's a tremendous opportunity, a fun-filled project and responsibility, but it's also a very serious obligation. And I hope we understand that. Verse 4, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. They add to the family. They add to the life of the parents. They enhance it. They are big pluses. They're not obstacles. They don't crimp our lifestyle. They're not drag chutes on what we plan to do and where we plan to go. They're not ball and chains around our ankles. No, they are huge blessings. They are tremendous assets, if you will. They're not trophies, but they are big pluses in any family that has God at the center. And children will add to that family. And they will love their brothers and love their sisters and love their parents and love their grandparents and their extended family. And therefore, they will benefit in a family like that, as well as benefiting a family that the Lord is building, the house that is being built by Almighty God. Verse 5, Psalms 127. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. A completely different picture from God and his word regarding family life and children and regarding parents. A happy picture, a wonderful picture. A picture where children are a strength to the family, a tremendous strength to the family, just like parents are a strength in the life of the children. Well, let's conclude by turning to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. When you start in Genesis and you go all the way through the Bible, you're going to see a thread of family running all the way through. God is a family, and his plan of salvation can simply be put this way. He's building his family. The plan of salvation has to do with God reproducing himself. It has to do with him enlarging his family. It has to do with him building his family that will inherit the whole universe. So we learn the concepts of the God family in our own human family. And those principles are found right here in the instruction book given by the one who created human beings and family in the first place. And there are instructions here for uncles and aunts and great-grandfathers and great-grandmothers and grandfathers and grandmothers and fathers and mothers and sons and daughters and brothers and sisters, right here, in how we are to live our lives, conduct our lives, grow and develop and improve and overcome both spiritually and physically in the family, in the church, and then later on be blessed with being in the very family of God as born sons and daughters. Notice here, Ephesians 3 and verse 14, Paul said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." The whole family. In other words, this is the church of God after the name of the Father, and we're going to be born into the family of God after the name of the Father. And right now the family of God has two beings. But the church of God has sons and daughters that are already sons and daughters, but they're not born yet. They're begotten, and they're growing, but they are yet unborn, but they're still sons and daughters in the church. But they will be born into the family at the resurrection, the family named after the Father, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, verse 16. Of Ephesians 3, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. This is a prayer or a hope or an observation or an aspiration that Paul is laying out here regarding the church, but it also applies to a godly family, a house that is built by the Eternal, a house that serves the Eternal. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love. That's what I want my family to be, rooted and grounded in love. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. In other words, grasp the greatness of God, the greatness of his way, the greatness of his truth, the greatness of his plan, the greatness of how he thinks and what he wants us to do, and to know the love of Christ, verse 19, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, obviously, that's talking about Christianity, but it also applies to the church. And I think at this last feast, we know what it means to experience the fullness of God at the Feast of Tabernacles. But I want you to understand, this is also talking about a family where God is at the center. Then the fullness of God is poured out. You get breaks. You get interventions and deliverances. You get protection. There's health. There's possibilities that open up. There's good things that take place that otherwise wouldn't take place if you as a family weren't serving God. You'll be able to experience things because you honor your father and mother that you would not otherwise be able to experience, because we just read that God said, honor your father and mother that things will go well with you. That's all a part of the fullness of God. Verse 20, Ephesians 3. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So when we're thinking good things and hoping good things happen, God says, okay, I can do that, but I can do even more than that. When we kneel down and pray to God and say, Father, thank you for this. Would you please do this? And would you please do this? He hears that and he can say, okay, I'll do that. But you know what? I'm going to add a whole bunch of things on top of that. Even more than you ask. Because you, as an individual and as a family and as a church, you're walking with me. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So read that and realize that it applies to individual Christians and it applies to the church, but it also applies in many aspects and respects to the family that is making sure that God is at the heart and center of all they do. A family that has this attitude, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So as we progress in all of these qualities, all of us, and we are progressing in them, but as we keep on progressing in all of these qualities, here's what's going to happen. We're going to experience life more abundantly, and we're going to know that we know that God is pleased and that he can say and might say to each one of us one day, to each one of us, as for you and your house, you served me wholeheartedly.